6 this evening, Romans chapter number 6. Are we on okay there, Jeff? This morning, we looked at Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. And the key word that we spoke of this morning was what word? Remember? What is it? Likeness. I heard somebody say it, but I couldn't tell where it was coming from. Likeness. How we are in Christ's likeness. That speaks of our position in Christ, especially in the first 10 verses of this chapter, as speaking of our position. Now, when we traditionally study the book of Romans, and I know throughout my Christian life, when I've looked at the book of Romans, I've used it and emphasized the fact that it is a book that describes salvation. We talk about the Romans road, and I encourage you to memorize the verses in the book of Romans concerning salvation. And we like to emphasize the position we have now in Christ. But the word I want to look at tonight in verse number 11, and that has to do with not just our position, but the practicality and the present struggle. And what I found in the book of Romans in recent years, especially, that is the real teaching of the book of Romans. The book of Romans, just like the rest of the Bible, was written for Christians. Now, we use the Bible to tell people how to be saved, but the main message is for believers. Much like in the Old Testament, I was just thinking of this, that we think the purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners. Now, we're already condemned as sinners by our conscience without the law, as Romans describes, but really the main emphasis of the law, if you study the law in the Old Testament, the overwhelming majority of the law is prophetic in nature that tells us of our Savior. It points out our sin and our need for the Savior, and then it describes what that Savior is going to be like. And all the ceremonies and all those laws that we look at and scratch our head and say, why did God put that? Because each of them describes something about our Messiah. And sometimes we look at the Bible as, well, we found our way to heaven and that's all there is. No, that's just the beginning. I'm going to look at one verse and we're going to pray tonight, and then we're going to look at the rest of this chapter in verse number 11. And the word we're looking at tonight is likewise. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love how whenever I say it, I mentioned it this morning, when you see those three names, one of them actually is a title, and actually two of them are titles, Jesus Christ our Lord. And when they're together, and they're in the book of Romans, sometimes they're the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in the book of the Romans, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. His human name is first, before his prophetic name and his divine name. But those three names are significant. But I want to talk to you tonight about likewise, let us reckon. And the word reckon means to, of course, we've talked about that a lot. It's one of those words when I hear it, I think of Jethro Bodine. All right? But I reckon. And you don't know who that is. That's a Beverly Hillbilly. Some of you don't know who that is. Man, you don't know what life is all about. You don't know who the Beverly Hillbillies are. I reckon, and it is actually used, translated a number of different words, and it's an accounting term. Put into our account. I reckon, I realize that is established in my behalf. Likewise, let us reckon. Let us account. Let us take into account. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless now as we look into the word of God. And Lord, that you would teach us just what it is to walk with you. It's not a one-time thing. And none of us come close to fully understanding what that's all about. But Lord, it's a lifelong journey. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we decipher that journey that we're on in walking with Christ, being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, of dying to ourself, dying to our sin, that we might live in Christ. Positionally, we realize that we are already in Christ, that we are crucified with Him, that we are risen with Him, and we are already sitting in heavenly places. But Lord, we pray that You would help us to realize the struggle within and how to live in response to those promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The law, I'll give you a number of things tonight. The law says do, grace says be. And there's a big difference there. The law says in order to walk with God, I've got to do certain things. And we're good at coming up with lists, aren't we? If I do this, and all of us think this way, if I do this, God will be more pleased with me. I'll get my answers prayed, and my answers prayed, my prayers answered, something like that. If I do certain things, if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I stand on my head when I pray, or if I kneel, or stand on one foot, or whatever the case may be, if I do certain things, that's the law. That's our nature. And we're creatures of habit, we're creatures of the law, but grace is something that is foreign to the natural man. It's something that we struggle with, whether we realize it or not. Now, I was thinking this week, and I shared a little thought with the men yesterday, and we prayed together, of some of the steps that we must take for God's grace to take effect. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, you understand here. We're talking about walking with God. Likewise, reckon ourselves, accounting. And I use for illustration, maybe one illustration in the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The first one that come to my mind is the Levites when they crossed the Jordan River. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, God said, Moses, lift up your hands and say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's a picture of salvation. But when they crossed the Jordan River, He said, I want the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and step into the water. And they had to do something before God parted the water. And you think of Peter, when Jesus came to them in the midst of a storm, and he came walking on the water, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come walking on the water. And Peter and Jesus said, okay, Peter, step out. What would have happened if Peter never left the boat? That's what I would have done. And what are you, foolish? Faith, by the way, is foolish to the world. But Peter had to step out, or he would have never walked on water. And that would have ruined one of our favorite Bible stories, right? And what would we tell in Sunday school and junior church if Peter didn't walk on the water? But he had to take that first step. And I think of that to illustrate this. There's a lot of things that we pray for that God says, just do. What if the priest said, God, I beg you, would you open the water so we could cross over the Jordan River? God said, no, just do it. And so many things in our Christian life we ask God for, and God says, they're already yours. Just do it. Peter, if he didn't step out in the water, he would have never walked on the water. For example, we pray oftentimes, and there's nothing wrong with this, and we ought to pray this way. We pray for God to bring visitors in. You know, God's not going to bring visitors in unless we go out and get them. We can pray all we want to for God to bring visitors to church, but if we're not going out seeking them and bringing them in, guess what? It ain't going to happen. It's not going to work that way. We pray for God to win the lost. Oh, God, my neighbor needs to hear the gospel. My neighbor needs somebody to come by and share the gospel. God says to go and share the gospel with them. If we're not sharing the gospel with our neighbors, if we're not sharing the gospel with folks, how are they going to get saved? How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10 talks about that. And how they, how are they going to, we pray for God to restore relationships. I'm not, you know, so-and-so and I, we don't get along and we're having trouble in our relationship. And of course, they're always wrong. I'm always right. God says, why don't you humble yourself and go and confess your sin? But I don't have any sin. They have sin. God says, you take care of your part and see what God will do with the rest. And we pray for God to change our community. We pray for the drunkenness and all the the gambling. It always comes up, and we live in a drunken community. We live in a gambling community. We live in a perverted community. We live in a perverted society. Lord, would you change that? Why don't we share the gospel with folks and see what God will begin to do with their life? And we pray for those things, but God says, you ought to be doing. There's a responsibility. We ask God to meet our needs. I like this. I've seen it a couple of times. I think I saw it again this week. How you can turn $40 into $400. You've probably seen this before. I'll give you $40, and within a week's time, you can turn it into $400. You go fill your car with gasoline and go to work for a week. Huh? And we pray for God, would you meet our needs? But we're not willing to work to meet those needs. Yes, trust God, but then work. We ask God to do the work of the ministry. I'm asking God all the time, God, I need some volunteers. I need some folks to go out visiting. I need some folks to go out visiting with. I need some volunteers. I asked for an announcement tonight. God says, why don't you just go do it? I'm only one person. There's only so much I could do. Yet I'll do what I can. I was thinking this morning, and I want to say something about Ben. By the way, that was a great special you played there, Ben. What do you call that thing? A mountain dulcimer? I was going to call it a Q-tip dulcimer. Kind of looked like a Q-tip to me. I don't know. Never mind. God gave me something when I was a young preacher wannabe. Thought God called me to the ministry, and I thought, I don't know what to do. And I'm waiting for God to open the doors and waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing's ever going to happen. And God gave me a verse when I was in Bible college. And it's Acts chapter number 13. I claim that as a verse every time I prayed for a number of years. It says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And he goes through the list of folks. I won't go through the list, which has been brought up by and Saul. And they ministered. Verse number 2 says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separated me. In other words, God said, there was a list of workers in the church. And I just decided if God's going to ever put me in the ministry, He's going to have to do it because I'm not going to seek. I'm done seeking. I really didn't want to be in the ministry. And I said, God, if you want to put me in the ministry, you're going to have to do it. I'm going to do everything I can to serve you. And I just came back home after college and got as involved as I possibly could in my church, working in junior church, working in adult Sunday school class, and then eventually teaching a college and career class of a couple of dozen students and scanning activities and really a little church inside of a church almost. Everything, serving as a deacon and the choir and everything that I could possibly do. And I said, I'm just going to get as involved as I could because God said, God reached down and sought workers in the church. And then he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. And you check it out, Barnabas was a pastor of the church in Antioch. Saul was the assistant pastor of the church. And God said, I want you to send your pastor and assistant pastor to be the first missionaries around the world. But he sought amongst the workers. And I am convinced of this. If we're not doing what we should be doing now, we'll never do what we should do tomorrow. I'm just saying that there are things that we ought to do. And one of the things that I got involved in is going to the rescue mission in Rockford and preaching on a regular basis down at the rescue mission. And met a lot of interesting people. And sometimes it was kind of a place you can mess up and a lot of bloopers that preachers have. You can work them out in rescue missions and nobody's going to remember them, so you're all right there. But I remember some of the interesting folks that I met at the rescue mission that really broke my heart. I mean, people that used to be doctors and lawyers and well-off people, and now they're living basically homeless on Skid Row. And they would have a preaching service and have a meal afterwards. And I never stuck around for the meal because nothing there that would appeal to me. How God began to stir in my heart, and God opened doors that I was never expecting. I was thinking of this yesterday. There's a number of folks that. And my heart is still in this place, in the bus ministry, in the jail ministry, the food pantry, which are very similar, probably the closest you can get to the rescue mission. And some of the folks that we meet in the food pantry, my wife knows them a lot better than I do. We get to know them, and I pray for some of them as they come in and meet some that have some very unique challenges. One particular gentleman, his name is Paul, who used to be greatly involved in a good church and music ministry, and because of physical limitations, he's no longer able to serve in that capacity. He's written a number of songs. He's even shared some of them with me, and I prayed for some of his physical needs, and he was sharing with me his wife, Jeannie, who's going in for cancer treatment as soon as they schedule a surgery time, and I'd like to try to go down to Peoria to visit her when she goes in the hospital. And I just meet these folks and pray for them, and maybe the most humbling thing is the things that God uses them to do in my life. And just the encouragement it is. I'm trying to help them out, but they're encouraging me. Yesterday, Paul came in, and he's given us things before. Sometimes they're things that, yeah, that's nice, but I appreciate the thought, but nothing really of any great use. Well, yesterday, he comes in carrying a case, and my first thought, the Tommy gun, but no. He started asking, does anybody in your church play guitar? And I said, no, but I'm thinking I'm fixing on starting right about now with that nice looking thing you got there. And he opens up the box, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is beautiful. The first person I thought of was Ben. I had to get a picture of him today to share with Paul. Next time I see him, I've been playing that guitar, and it is beautiful. And I found out, I said something to Amy when she came in, Ben's been praying for a guitar. And by the way, I see that and thought, well, I sure would like to learn to play one of those. You know, God gave him one because he's been playing, because he's been using that talent. And that's how God works. I'm saying that there are a lot of things that we're praying for, we're seeking for, and God says, you just do it and see what happens. How do we do those things? And let me just give you this, and we're going to go through the book of Romans chapter number 6 and show you some things in a little bit. It won't take long. I just want to read through and comment on some things. If we're going to see God do a work in our life, we're going to have to learn to live in the Word of God. One of the things that, to me, has been most encouraging as a pastor is to see folks that are studying the Bible together. And that was my desire when I started going through books of the Bible, to see you digging into the Word of God and studying, because if we're not studying the Word of God and it's not transforming into our lives, we're really not growing in Christ. We can come to church all we want. We can even read our Bible all we want. But if we're not digging in and studying it, it's not becoming a part of us. And learning to develop a real prayer life, learning to memorize and meditate on Scripture, learning to serve. Those are things that we ought to do so God can do what He wants to do in our life. We can pray for good health, but if we're not taking care of our health, God's not going to bless us with good health. There's things that we must do, and we need to live in the Word. We need to be praying, people praying constantly, meditating, serving, doing what we can. God says this, let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. I love that word let in the Bible. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord in Galatians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let His mind transform who we are. In Psalm 19, I think somebody may have quoted that one this morning in our scripture meditation time in the beginning of the service. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto Thee, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let God's Word live in us. Let prayer be a part of our life. Likewise, reckon, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We are identified in Him. Let Him live in us. That is the theme. That's the overwhelming theme of the book of Romans. Now, I want you to look at something with me. Again, let's look back at verse number 11. In fact, I want you to do this while you're studying the book of Romans. I want to show you something here that God had led me through to and pointed out to me when we started studying the book of Romans. I mentioned something at the beginning of our study in Romans about how you ought to spend some time studying what the word sin is and understanding what sin is. And not only am I a sinner, but I am sin. You'll find that out in that study. But what I want you to do, and when you study the book of Romans, every time you see that word sin, and we're going to do it in our text here in a little bit, and I'll show you what I mean. Put the word, instead of sin, put in the word self and see what it does. For example, verse number 11, that's where we started tonight. Neither yield yourselves members, neither yield your members, let me put my glasses on, I can read a lot better with them on, as instruments of unrighteousness unto, what's the word?
Self.
But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we're going to live in Christ, we need to be dead to self that we might be alive through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the doctrine that was already discussed in our position in Christ in the first 10 verses. Now, in verse number 12 through 14, I'm just going to read through these and comment and we'll be done this morning to do the Lord's table. Verse number 12, let not self therefore reign in your mortal body. We do things because we want to, don't we? We eat things because we like them. We do what we want to do. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, we don't see ourselves as sin. We think, well, if we mess up real bad, then I've sinned. The truth is, we are sin. Myself, the greatest enemy I face is not the devil, it's myself. The biggest battle that I face every single day is myself, my personal sin. Verse number 12 through 14 talks about how we are dominated by sin, or we're dominated by grace. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto self, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin or self shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Our life is either yielded to the flesh and to self, or it's yielded to God and His holy nature. It's one or the other. It can't be half of this and half. And that's the struggle that we face. And every one of us faces that struggle. The question is, are we willing to man up to the battle, I guess I could say, or woman up to the battle, or face the foe in the eye, or are we going to, it's really not that bad. Myself really isn't that bad. Well, God says it is. And then God mentions that He points out that we are given a free will to yield. Those are two words I mixed together. We're given a free will to yield to ourself or sin or to God. Now, we're talking about living the Christian life, walking in God's grace, which this is still laying the foundation for the struggle that Paul's going to describe in somewhat of humorous fashion when you look at Romans chapter number 7. The struggle that we have between self yielding to our flesh or to the Spirit. Verse number 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law? That's kind of hard to fit self into that one. So we'll give you that one, all right? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of self unto death. Now, this is where it gets real important. if we're serving God in the flesh, there's no eternal reward for that. In fact, we're putting ourselves under the condemnation, the judgment of God, whether of self unto death. We're doing more harm than good in thinking we're doing a good thing. I don't know about you, but I can think of times in our life where I thought I was helping people out. I did more harm than good. I remember a lesson as a little boy. I can tell a story when I was a kid, if you don't mind. When I was a kid, my dad had a rough day at work. You could tell by, you know, sometimes dad comes home and it's been a long day. And just kind of leave him alone. I don't remember which one of my siblings, one of my brothers, had to be a little one, otherwise I would have done this. One of my younger brothers, I will say, was acting up. That narrows it down to two siblings. I thought in my mind, I'm going to help Dad out. He's had a rough day. I'm going to take the discipline of my brother upon myself. He needs to be disciplined from Dad, but Dad's had a rough day. He needs to just sit down and watch Walter Cronkite tonight without being disturbed. And he needs his bowl of ice cream and watch Monday Night Football or whatever. He just needs to be left alone. So I just took it upon myself to take care of the situation. Whatever. I have no idea what it was about. But I found out I ended up in a whole lot more trouble than my brother did. And I mentioned my dad was already in a foul mood to begin with, and he took it out on me. I'm just trying to help out. And that's exactly what we do when we try to resolve situations by ourselves. We yield ourselves to ourself. We become servants to obey. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. We're only making the situation worse. Or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of self, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What was the doctrine that we just talked about in the first 10 verses of this chapter? How that we are identified with Christ's death and His resurrection. It's not my life, it's His life working in me. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants, or being freed from self, ye became servants of righteousness. I've got a lot of favorite songs, and I don't know this one by memory yet. Sometimes I get it down, but I have it written in the front of my Bible with a number of other selves. A song, Not I, But Christ. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may no more be I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. And that song is describing what Romans is all about. Verse number 19, I speak to the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, I'm going to say this, and we talk about our free will, who we yield ourselves to. Do we yield ourselves to ourself or to God? When someone treats us poorly, do we lash back at them? That's yielding to ourselves. Or do we love them? Or do we show them the love of Christ? But when someone hurts our little feelings, that's a big one today, isn't it? You just offended me. That's our favorite pastime in America today, to be offended. You know, I've learned a long time ago that when I walk with God, nothing offends me. But we get so easily offended at things today. Our reaction. Yesterday, someone stopped by that condemned our church because all we talk about is politics, and of course the conversation started right away into politics, and he started right away into, you figured out who it is, okay? And they started going on about, and I just pointed this out to and all of us are guilty of this. Well, those rotten Democrats or the liberals or whatever, and we start accusing them, and you can't trust any one of them, and they had nothing good to say about them, and we're right and they're wrong. And I said, the problem is, everybody's right in their own eyes. They might be right in some things that I'm wrong in. But of course, I'm right, and they're wrong, because it's all about self. I said, you know what? I've got family members. I've got good friends on both sides of the aisle politically. I said, you know what? I love them both the same. Well, you're a compromiser. No, I just think there's something more important than the foolishness that's going on and the divisiveness in our world today, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you talk about corruption in politics. Look at the day that Jesus lived in. We've never seen anything close to as vile and corrupt as the Roman government was in Jesus' day. But how much time did Jesus spend preaching about it? How many times do you see him walking around with a picket sign protesting? How many times do you see him involved in debates with people about politics? Because there's something much bigger than that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in things when we have an opportunity, but that should not be our main goal. But and we have a will. Are we going to? And by the way, every time we get involved with that, we're going by our will. Well, I believe this. This is what I think. Well, what does God think? You know what God thinks? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's where our focus ought to be. And when folks start turning the conversation to that, I just cut it off and just say, well, let's talk about Jesus. there's something far more important than this. And when you're talking about family disputes or whatever, or this person did this or that, it doesn't matter. We have a free will. We can yield to our flesh, our sin nature, and just throw fuel on the fire, or we can yield to the Spirit of God that loves all people, no matter how wicked, how vile, even a Democrat or even a Republican or whatever the case may be. I thought I might get an amen or an old me from somebody there. But we use, and let me just mention this and I'll be done. And I'm looking at this and you know, likewise, reckon, account ourselves in Christ and not in ourself. And it is easy to get out of balance, to think that we can resolve conflicts, we can resolve problems. I just need to do this. I read a book that gives me 5 steps. Do this, 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 and it'll be resolved just like that. Better thing to do is to get into this book and fall on our faces before God and ask God to point out things in my life instead of everything wrong in that person's life. But I realize that I am the personification of sin. That I'm not only a sinner, but I am sin. In verse number 20, read on here, for when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. You say, well, I'm not the servant of sin anymore. I am, because I still live in my flesh. I'm not positionally, but practicality, I am living for self. When we were, and we still are, servants of sin, and when we're living in sin and for self, we're free, we're not under the umbrella of righteousness when we're under the umbrella of self. That's not talking about our salvation. That's talking about our experience. And that's the focus of Romans for the rest of the book. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It didn't help any. Didn't resolve anything. It only made things worse when we thought we were making it better. But now, being made free from self and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto, what's that word? Holiness. And to the end, everlasting life. And we're not talking about earning our salvation here. We're talking about being a light in a lighthouse and a witness for the Lord. I think the strongest witness for the Lord, when you look at Jesus, when he was mocked, ridiculed, he who knew no sin, when he took our sin upon himself. I read a couple of the Gospels this week and plan on reading the other two Gospels, or last week or this week. And it just struck me as I read of Jesus' betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his beating. And he answered not a word to his accusers. Instead, he gladly took all the accusations. And if we're followers of Christ, I believe that that is the greatest testimony. And one of the Gospels points out that the soldiers who had no use for God, no use for religion, no thought of religion, no thought of eternity, when they saw Jesus' reaction and his response, they looked at each other and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God. This is God." And I believe with all my heart that if we were truly to walk as God desires us to walk, not in self, not seeking revenge, not seeking to exalt ourselves, but to just be what God wants us to be, just to trust Him, the world will look and say, there's something real that they have. Something real in their faith, in their life. And I don't believe any of us are going to reach perfection. You'll probably get there before I do. Until we meet Jesus Christ, because He is the only perfect one. And oh, let's likewise, let's reckon. For the wages of self, that's very fitting there, is death. Again, we're used to only looking at that verse when it comes to salvation. But putting it in its context, the wages of self is death and separation. We're only pushing people farther away from God, thinking we're doing God's service by pointing them to our own understanding of God rather than who He is. The wages of self is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is He seen in us? When we used to do things, or when we still do things and our own efforts and our own self, and we sometimes we think, well, we've resolved that problem, we worked it out. And if we're able to do that, some folks are good at that. I'm not. But some folks are good at resolving conflicts and working things out. And if we could do that, the best we've done is glorified ourselves. But if we realize, I'm nobody, I can't do anything, I don't know, there's nothing I can do, and it's sort of try to resolve it myself, all I can do is look at my sin and apologize for my sin. And then God gets the glory. And that's how God brings life. And it's our nature, as we look at different characters in the Bible, it's all of our nature. When we sin, we want to cover it up because we don't want to bring a bad reputation upon God. Let me tell you what brings a bad reputation upon God is our self-righteousness and our covering it up. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and begin to use us. When we realize that it's not about me, it's not about self. Likewise, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to self, that we might be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that really is the foundation for what you read in Romans chapter 7 and 8 and through the rest of the book. But it kind of is one of the great climaxes in 7 and 8. And it goes on from there. I mentioned this morning that I look at the book of Romans as... Did I say Revelation a little bit ago? Okay. Never mind. I don't hear what I say myself. I look at the book of Romans as a series of mountain ranges. I love to be in mountains. And took my wife on a mountain hike the other day. I'm not going to live that one down for some time. You get it. We never did get to the peak of the mountain that I wanted to. They said it was a great view, but it was rainy and cloudy. We wouldn't have had much of a view anyways. And I was glad to get down alive. But we get up to the top of one mountain, and that looks so overwhelming and so majestic. But then you look on, there's another mountain that's even bigger and better. And then you get to the top of that one. Oh, there's another one after that. When will it ever end? Well, when we get to heaven. Then I think we're going to look back and say, everything was so puny back then. It was so big and so overwhelming at the time. But now looking back, that valley really wasn't that big of a deal. When we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, reckon, and I want us as a church, I want, and my prayer for myself is that I would reckon myself dead that I might live in Christ. Instead of trying to figure things out, and men are good at this especially, we got to figure things out. We're going to bull through this. We're just going to do it, bless God. God, if you can keep up with me, you try. We're going to get it done. That's just the way we think. that all we realize there's nothing I can do through myself. It's all through Him. And I'm begging God to do something in our church, in our lives, in my life that we cannot do on our own, that we would learn to reckon, account ourselves who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, and rest in Him. I'm going to ask you, I kind of